We're going to finish today the little journey we started through these twin letters to Timothy and Titus, written by the Apostle Paul. It was right after he was released from his Roman detention, and he was like back out on the road again. And he also sent his delegates out on the road again as well. Titus ends up over on the island of Crete. Timothy ends up over in the province of Asia at the capital city of Ephesus, but they both have the same responsibility, and that is they needed to be providing healthy teaching to the people in those areas, regardless of how old they were, young, old, middle-aged, male, female, that didn't matter either, and it didn't even matter about the situations. What was needed was healthy Bible instruction. And so I've shared with you that this is a little bit like you guys reading the preacher's mail, because this is really intended for those of us that are involved in ministry to know, what are we supposed to be talking to people about? How are we supposed to be approaching people in the church and helping them grow up in the faith? We can't just camp out always in one place for a super long time. We'll never get through all the teaching that way. So that's one of the reasons why I move pretty quickly through this. I believe most of you can comprehend this and make your own application on a lot of it. All I need to do as a preacher is nudge you, give you little bits and pieces here and there to encourage you to do the right thing. And so as we finish up today, we're going to be moving at a pretty decent clip. But don't lose out on the importance of what Paul has to say to you, through me, but first to Timothy and Titus. Let's go to Titus first. Titus chapter number 2 first, and I think I put 3 and 4 up on there, so just ignore that. That's incorrect. Titus chapter number 2, we're going to go to verse number 11. We already did this last week, but I want to start there again. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Now, what does the name of Jesus in Hebrew mean in English, everybody? He who is salvation. So there is a little play on Jesus' name here. So the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. God has given us instruction to say yes to doing the right stuff and no to the bad stuff. When we got changed by becoming followers of Jesus Christ, we put on a new us. We put on Christ, our brand new garment. And so everything from here on out is supposed to reflect Him. And we do it until it is no longer needed. Verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. So we are continuing life here until Jesus comes back. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. You are going to see that phrase used repeatedly in these two letters here at the end. Good works. We were redeemed not by good works, but to do good works. We were reformed from sinful to saint so that we could do the works of God. Everything we do should reflect positively upon Him and leave us kind of as an example of how God wants us all to live. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. That's straight to Titus. in Timothy when he says it to Timothy. He says, don't let anybody look down on your youth. Now, Timothy was in his 30s. But sometimes older people just think they know better. And Paul tells these preachers, don't let anybody cow you into not saying and teaching the things that you know you ought to be teaching and saying. Doesn't matter how old they are. You do what you were charged to do, which is preach the word. Chapter 3. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities. We actually have seen this before in Paul's letters. Here's the rule of thumb that I always tell you when we come to this. Unless the law or the rule is a direct contradiction of the word of God, we're expected to do it. It's that simple. The only time we say no to the rule of the government is when the government is doing something in direct violation of what we've already been told to do by Jesus Christ. And so here is Paul talking to these guys living under the Roman Empire, saying, you be the best. You be the best citizens. You be the best people, most compliant in that society. To be obedient. The word obedient is interesting because it has the idea of being persuaded. Hearing and understanding, yeah, this is important. This is the way it ought to be because it's best for everybody. None of us here, I think, look at a yield sign and go, that doesn't apply to me. Because you understand that the yield sign is there to help everybody not collide at that intersection. We're looking out for each other. We're persuasive of the importance of traffic signs. And so that's what he's talking about. And to be ready for, everybody say this together, every good work, right? That's part of our responsibility as Christians, is we do the good stuff and set the good example. To malign no one, that is, talk down about other people. Rudeness. Now, we're not talking about critiques of bad actions. All of us understand we sometimes have to critique the bad thinking and actions of other people. He's talking here about being mean and saying nasty things, making fun of other people, not trying to help them out. To be uncontentious, not looking for a fight, not spoiling for a fight. Gentle. The old King James word was meek. Meek is not weak. The word literally means power under control. We need to be that way. We need to be gentle, showing every consideration for all men. We're the polite ones, or we should be. Yes, sir, no, thank you, please, after you. We Christians should be setting the tone for politeness in our society. And that includes on the internet. The internet is a morass of rudeness. And sometimes I see Christian names attached to some of that rudeness, and that's not good. It would not go along with this. Now, some of you that are sharp enough have already noticed that we've already brought up several of the components of the fruit of the Spirit. Because that's really what Paul is always about. Ready? Let's do it together. What are the 9 components of the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's how we represent Jesus Christ into this world, by all of that, by getting better at each of those components. Paul goes on, for we also once were foolish ourselves. Yeah. Christians are not perfect. They're forgiven, and they've adopted a new lifestyle in the name of Jesus Christ. That's the concept here. We ourselves were once foolish. We were disobedient. We used to not follow the rules. Deceived, enslaved to various desires or lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice. That's that mean stuff again. And envy, that's actually not liking it when other people get nice stuff. Hateful, hating one another. That's not good society. You know, the fruit of the Spirit comes in the book of Galatians, and right before it is the deeds of the flesh. And a lot of these words show up in that same context. Christians may have used to be that way in one level or form or shape, but Paul says, we ain't that way anymore. Because Jesus Christ forgave us. By the blood of the Lamb, we've had those sins washed away. And the Holy Spirit has now come into our lives, and we are a new creature. We are a new plant. And we are producing not the deeds of the flesh, but the fruit of the Spirit. I harp on that all the time because Paul told me I should harp on that. Right here. You're reading some of my mail. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, you know, when Jesus invaded planet Earth as a baby, He saved us, not on the basis of the deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit. Jesus came into this world as a baby, but He grew up and He shone us the light from on high. And then, even though He had no sin, He laid down His life, took all of our sin on Himself, and He died the voluntary death as the atoning sacrifice for sin. And then He rose from the dead. And He ascended on high. And He sent His Holy Spirit to anyone and everyone that would respond to the gospel. And Paul actually talks about some of the response effort here. We've been washed. We've been dunked in that water that symbolizes we died with Christ. We're completely cleaned up. And we've been raised to a new life. Clothed in Jesus Christ. Filled with His Holy Spirit now. Because the Holy Spirit cannot live in someone whose life is devoted to the works of the flesh, whose life is devoted to sin, whose life is devoted to themselves. The Holy Spirit can only come into those that have been cleaned up by the blood of the Lamb. And Paul says, you got to preach to people about that. You got to teach people about that. That once they make the choice to name the name, it's a whole new life. Whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That's the Holy Spirit. That being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We used to be outside the family. But when we got cleaned up, when we got filled with salvation and filled with the Holy Spirit, we became the sons and the daughters of God on high. And as His kids, we inherit the family eternity. And Paul says that's a really big deal. And it's not exclusive to your genetic makeup. See, that was the big problem in this time, that a lot of the Jewish people were thinking, oh, this is just for Jewish. No, it's not. Even today, we've got problems in our modern time where some people think, well, it's only for white people, or it's only for black people. No, it's not. It's only for rich people. It's only for poor people. It's only for stupid people. It's only for really smart people. No, it's not. Salvation is available through Jesus Christ for anyone and everyone. And we ought to know that. Because we are a wide variety of people sitting here. And the church all over the world is a wide variety of people. And Paul says, we've all been justified and made heirs in the kingdom because of Jesus Christ. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God may be careful to engage in good deeds. There it is again. What are we supposed to be engaging in? Good works, right? That's what our job is. That's what our responsibility is as the kids of the kingdom. These things are good and profitable to men. All of us who are preachers are supposed to be preaching this stuff, reminding everybody that this is what God wants. And preachers need to be confident about this. No matter how old they are, as long as they're preaching the Word of God, they know it's not about what they have to say, it's what God has to say. It's another one of the reasons why I spend so much time talking about God's text and a whole lot less talking about what happened in, you know, this place or that place or some sort of clipping file that I kept. It's the Word of God that makes the difference, always. But shun controversies and genealogies. As soon as he put the word genealogies there, you can be sure he's thinking about the Judaizers. Remember those Jewish guys that infiltrated the church and started saying, hey, unless you're Jewish, you can't be saved. So all you Gentiles, you have to convert to Judaism in order to have Jesus. He says, Titus, don't get sucked in to these controversies, these genealogies, the strife and the disputes about the law. Again, it's about the Judaizer problem. For they are unprofitable and worthless. Now, does that mean we just write off the people that are caught up into that Judaizer garbage? No. We still try to work with them. We still pray for them. We still try to find something that maybe the Holy Spirit can get a little wedge in there and make a difference. But it's not us that's responsible for forcing them to change their minds. And so it doesn't do any good sometimes to get in these long, drawn-out argumentations. Well, you've heard it more than once. If you win the argument but still lose the relationship, you haven't won anything. We need to think about the fact that we represent Jesus Christ to the people in our sphere of influence, and we need to represent him well. But it is the Holy Spirit that's going to be doing the most effective work with those folks. Not us. We don't have to be clever. We don't have to be manipulative. We just need to be honest and share the truth of the faith. Not just simply with our words, but with our actions, our good deeds. Let the Holy Spirit be able to use all of that to change those people's hearts. Now, verse 10 says, reject a factious man after a first and a second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and he's sinning, being self-condemned. The passage that we had from Timothy last week specified the elders in the congregation that were troublemakers. This is anybody. Anybody that disturbs the peace of the congregation, teaching false stuff, causing friction for no reason whatsoever, you got to use church discipline. Church discipline is simply described by Jesus in Matthew chapter 18. You take the person aside privately once, tell them what the problem is. Give a little time for them to fix it. No fix? Take a little reinforcement, back to them privately again. I always recommend at that point, you should probably take one of the shepherds of the congregation, talk to them privately, see if you can fix it. You can't? Then it has to be a family meeting. The congregation needs to meet as a family intervention, not Sunday morning worship, not Sunday school class. We're talking about a closed family meeting. And that's when you have to tell the person, if you can't bring your actions back into alignment with the good deeds of God, with the expectations of a member of this family, you can't claim to be a member of this family. We'll be happy to bring you back in once you get this fixed, but no. You can't pretend you're a Christian when you're not acting like a Christian. We can't allow that. That's what Paul is saying here. And the early church took this very seriously. In Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he says, you guys should have kicked that guy out of the congregation for a while, but you didn't. I'm telling you, you better get it done. It's serious. It's as serious as if you go to your doctor and your doctor says, I see a mass, it is probably cancerous, we need to remove it, and you go, no, it doesn't seem to be causing me any problem right now. That's pretty serious. God himself says, remove the troublemaker out of the family until they can fix the problem. The rest of the letter here is mostly personal. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I've decided to spend the winter there. So this letter is written probably in the earlier part of 63. Paul's already made arrangements. He's going to spend a little time in 63, going into 64 at Nicopolis. My guess is that he's planning on heading off to Rome after that. That's just my guess. He says, diligently help Zenas, the lawyer. Paul probably had quite a few lawyers that were helping him in the last few years. And Apollos on their way so that nothing is lacking for them. So apparently they're coming through Crete. And Paul says, help them out because they got things that they need to take care of. And let our people also learn to engage in what? Good deeds. There it is again. To meet pressing needs that they may not be unfruitful. Oh, fruit of the Spirit issue again, right? The church has to close ranks and take care of one another because all of us are in this together. Whether we are working at our job or we're at home or we're in education or we're recreating, whatever it is we're doing, it all reflects on the work of the Lord. It all bundles together through the work of the Holy Spirit to reach out to people that need the light, that are still in the darkness. So just like our memory verse we've used all day, or all year, everything that we do, in word or deed, we do it all to the glory of God in the name of Jesus Christ. Everything. Because we want those good works to not go unfruitful. We want to see more people making change of their life into the life of Christ. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Typical ending for the Apostle Paul. Hi from everybody here to everybody there, because we're all part of the same family. And may God's grace be on us all. Turn over to 1 Timothy now. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Starting at verse 3. Paul says, if anyone advocates a different doctrine, a different teaching than what he's been teaching up to this point, and doesn't agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited, he understands nothing, he has morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. That is very repetitious to things we already read in Titus, isn't it? Troublemakers in the church. People who think they know better than everybody else. Even though they don't, because Paul said some of these guys try to pretend like they're experts in the law when they're not. But the big thing is that these guys get strife started, and that is not appropriate. And then the other thing that he was concerned about is some of these guys have an end of trying to not just simply pump up their own authority, they're trying to line their own pockets. In the first century, and it really is not all that different nowadays, there were some people that traveled around and they would give you the inside scoop of God for a price. You pay me such and such, and I'll give you the secrets of Jesus Christ. That is not the way it's supposed to work. Yes, preachers that work hard at the preaching and stuff, we already read that last week, they need to be paid because that's their job. But these guys are trying to fleece the sheep. That's what they're doing. And they're using the idea of godliness as the bait on the hook. Godliness actually is a means of great gain, Paul writes, when accompanied by contentment. Now, what type of contentment is he talking about? Well, keep reading. We have brought nothing into the world. Any of you, when you were born, did you come with sacks of money? Gold card? Anything like that? No, none of us did. We brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. I don't care if you bury yourself like the Pharaohs with a whole bunch of cash. It don't do you no good on the other side. It stays here while you go elsewhere. So Paul says, you didn't bring anything in? You're not taking anything out. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. There's the word content. That tells us what he's talking about. Now, does that mean we shouldn't try to better ourselves? No, that's not what he's talking about here. All of us, I'm sure, here are thankful we're making probably more than we did 20 years ago. If for no other reason, inflation. And some of us would like to make a little bit more, right? Because, you know, something needs to happen at the house. We got to fix this or fix that. And the car's, you know, got some tire problems. We got to get that taken care of. So we understand in that context, money has an intention to make life helpful and better. But that's not the context he's talking about here. Those who want to get rich, and we're talking here about filthy rich, the rich where I don't have to worry about anybody else. I'm the top dog. They fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. All of us immediately can relate to certain people that are that way, right? In the book of James, the first letter that was actually written in the New Testament period, James spends a little bit of time with the power of the Holy Spirit talking on this very topic, that some of the rich people were cheating the poor people. Now, what is the purpose of that? Rich people that have more than enough, taking what little bit the poor people have. That's just rude. It is definitely unfeeling. It is a problem when we see that. And so Paul addresses that issue here. He says, for the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. It's not money that's the root of all sorts of evil, is it? It's the love of it. And the word for love is the idea of commitment. Wanting it. It's your best friend. That's all that matters. If money and wealth is your prime driver in life, that's not good. That's the root of all sorts of evil. Some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. I don't know if maybe he had in mind the story in the Gospels about the rich young ruler. Remember him? He comes to Jesus. At first, he seems like he's really on top of the ball. He says, Master, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, well, what does the Scripture tell you? And he starts rattling off what the Scripture tells him. And then he says, but Master, I've done all these things ever since I was a kid. What am I still lacking? I feel like there's still something missing in my life. Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said, let's try this. Sell everything you have. Give it to the poor, And you come follow me right now. Today. Do it. I'm already seeing the smiles on your faces. You know this story. The young man's face fell, and he walked away that day. And Jesus then taught his disciples. Wealth sometimes gets a hold of people, and it makes it much more likely that you could stuff a camel through the eye of a knitting needle than you could get a rich man into the eternal kingdom. Not if their property has got a hold of them. That's the teaching that he's hanging on right here, is that if money is your goal, that's not going to cut it. He says to verse 11, flee these things. Run away from them as fast as you can, right? You man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Guess what? There's some more fruit of the Spirit there again, right? We can't get away from that. That is a driving thing in our lives as Christians, is that the Holy Spirit is supposed to be producing this type of fruit. But it's not something that just happens on its own. He says here, fight the good fight of faith. In Greek class, we always found it funny that the word for fight here is agonize. Now, when you hear the word agony, what do you think? Pain, right? I'm in agony. Now, how many of you remember the pain and agony of physical training during football or tennis or volleyball or racing or whatever it was? How many of you remember that? Oh, man, I remember my coach making me cry almost, and the rest of the guys, the big heavy-duty guys, crying because of the stuff he was making us do. Agonize the great agony. That's what he's saying here. You need to fight the good fight of faith. It's not something that just happens. You got to put some effort into it. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. See, everybody is being invited by God. Come to me, all you who are laboring, are heavy laden. Come to me, I'll give you rest. Come here, come on, let's go. I want you with me. That's what Jesus is saying all the time. So, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now, we don't know the exact formula that was used that he's referencing here way back in time. We've got some biblical framework that we still use in the modern day times where when we have somebody make their confession of faith, we say something like this: I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I want him as my Savior and my Lord. We frame it like that because we want them to understand this is a long-term commitment. It's all tied to Jesus. But we make them say it out loud. If they were deaf, we'd probably have them sign it very carefully. Because we need to be all in on this. Our mouth needs to speak it. Our ears need to hear it. Our hands need to put themselves to it. Whatever it takes. Because when we make that choice, it's for eternity. And we want other people to understand we're serious about it. When we come to a wedding ceremony, one of the things that preachers habitually say at the beginning is, we have been gathered together in the sight of God and the company of, what? These witnesses. Because we want people to know, I'm serious about this. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate. You remember that in the Gospels, right? Pilate is talking to him saying, so you are a king then. He says, I am. Right? He uses kind of the idea of the divine name right there, even though it probably went over Pilate's head. Jesus did not cower from the truth of who he was, despite what it was going to cost him. Now, we immediately think about the crucifixion. That was the least of the pain he went through that day. It was bad. But the big thing that happened that day was that in a moment of time, he was separated from God the Father for an eternity in one moment to take our penalty on himself. He confessed regardless of what it cost him. And so Paul says, I'm telling you, by the power of the gospel, by the name of Jesus Christ, by the confession he made, by the confession we make, you need to keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality, dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and glory, eternal dominion. Amen. That is like breaking out in big time praise and prayer right there. We could camp for hours on just that section. But for our purposes, it's this. We belong to the eternal God because of Jesus Christ. And we do everything here for him. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. The life I live in this body, I live for the one who loved me and gave himself up for me. And I'm going to keep doing that until I draw my last breath or until he splits the sky. That's what Paul says that we preachers need to be passing on to you guys to try to get you to be fully on board with that. And if I am not showing enough excitement and commitment to this, I am sorry. This is as much as I can do right this moment. I can't turn handstands. And I can't go around and follow every one of you everywhere you go and tell you do this, do that, do that, this. No, I can't do that. All I can do is urge you to love in good deeds, which is the purpose of our gathering together. Hebrews chapter number 10, verses 24 and 25 say specifically that the assembly every week is to encourage us to love and good deeds. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Anybody here that's a millionaire? I'm going to just tell you right now, don't think that that's saving you. Yeah, I doubt that any of you were millionaires, but you know, just in case. Paul says, tell the rich people not to put their trust in their riches. What should they put their efforts into instead? Instruct them to do good and to be rich in what? Oh, come on, don't be weak. Good deeds or good works. It's not what you have in your bank account that makes a difference to God. It's what you have in relationship. That makes the difference. The only thing that we're taking out of this world into the next world are relationships. And so that's where a lot of our effort ought to be going into. To be generous and ready to share. Hey, if you got more than enough, of course that's something that you can minister in. Storing up for themselves the treasures of a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of what is life indeed. That's actually Jesus' words out of the Sermon on the Mount again, you know, and warning the rich people, don't be thinking just only about your wealth. Store up your treasures in the heavenly realm where nothing's going to happen to it. You know, one of these days, it's more than likely the stock market is going to bust again. And a lot of people are going to lose a lot of money. It happens repeatedly, all over the time. If we invest in eternity. There's always a positive return from that. Always. So let's do our good works for that, so that we can take hold of life eternal. One of the best things that could happen to us is when we get into the eternal situation with God, we meet people that we had an impact on for Jesus Christ. There's a whole song that somebody wrote about that, that it would be probably rather surprising sometimes to us that we had an impact on somebody's life by a very simple thing we said or did. We set an example of Jesus Christ for them. Oh, Timothy, guard what's been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter in the opposing arguments of what is falsely so-called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. This is probably one of the first hints, I think, in the New Testament of the next big troublemakers in the church. The Gnostics, who started saying that flesh is bad and it's out of control, you can't do anything about it. So as long as you've got a good heart, as long as you've got a good spirit, don't worry about what your body does. John the Apostle has to really deal with it a lot. So does Peter. But Paul says here, again, don't let people say they've got the inside track on God's knowledge when you know what the true knowledge of God is, because you've got the Word. Don't let them turn it into something it is not. You preach, you teach, you display what the truth is. That's the responsibility of preachers, but it's also the responsibility of the people in the church. We have the Word of God. We need to demonstrate and display the Word of God in what we do. Grace be with you. Grace is the unmerited favor. It's salvation. It's what we need. It's the relationship that we were talking about. And it is something to be passed on. Let's pray for that. Father, I thank you for the Apostle Paul and his clear teaching by the power of the Holy Spirit that we need to be caught up in relationship with you through Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, to have healthy teaching all the time in everything we do, including how we live our lives in front of other people. May our lives be the example to others that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he has changed us, and he wants to change them. Help us, Lord, to be your church. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.